Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Continuing in this blessed book. Verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. This is a divine promise. Almighty God has set forth the assuredness of justice, judgment, to all that he says are sowing evil, unrighteousness. He that soweth, you know, often the Lord uses the analogy of sowing. A sower went forth to sow. He that scatters, is what he's saying, iniquity, is going to reap vanity. And the rod of his anger shall fail. He who is sowing perverseness, that is, anything that is contrary to right, that's what he's saying, is going to reap trouble, sorrow. The New Testament sets forth that truth this way. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That means you don't make a face at. That's the definition. You don't make a face at God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, gave the exact definition of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs. The Apostle Paul actually defined or gave the interpretation of Proverbs 22:8. He that soweth iniquity, he that soweth to the flesh. Now here's what I want to know. I want to know, what does that mean? What does it mean to sow iniquity? Or soweth, continually doing. Here's what it is. Paul defined it. He that soweth to his flesh means this. He that is loving, believing, supporting, and spreading a lie, a false gospel. That's what it is to sow iniquity. Everything that is concerning the flesh, that which does not believe God, and that which tends to think that he's building himself a haven of rest, a city of refuge, and an eternal salvation by his own fleshly works and efforts. What does the Scripture say is going to happen? He's going to reap corruption, vanity. What actually means nothing. This is what he's going to get. Nothing but condemnation and affliction and judgment. But why would a man sow iniquity? Why would someone try to justify himself before God? Well, here's the reason. He doesn't believe God. man by nature, his heart is carnal, and therefore it's dead to the truth. He doesn't believe it. He's sincere. Now he's sowing. This is now. Here's the issue. There is, by the grace of God, some places where the gospel of God's grace is being preached. And Almighty God has been pleased to call some out of darkness and save them by grace. But in those places where the Lord is pleased to leave men and women to themselves, they're listening to a message that is nothing more than the sowing of iniquity. And because they don't know God, they don't believe Him, they don't know Him, they don't understand, the Scripture declares that what is being done is going to result in nothing but corruption and judgment and death, eternal death. This is the most important thing that you or I could possibly be doing right now. Hearing the gospel. Assembling ourselves together under the sound of the gospel. Being together with God's sheep and being where the Lord is. And the Spirit of God is blessing. Man by nature possesses a carnal heart that lies to him. The Scripture declares the carnal heart to be deceitful above all things, above everything, and it's desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? Here's what the carnal heart does to the man that knows not God. The carnal heart hides itself from itself. When I was a kid, you did too. We played a game called hide and seek. Hide and seek. You know, I'd take off because I wasn't it, you know. And whoever was it was going to have to count. Give a few seconds to hide. And I'd find the best place that I could hide. But you know what? I always knew where I was. They didn't know, but I did. The carnal heart is the worst enemy a fallen creature can possess because it hides from itself. It's desperately wicked. It's full of evil devices, deceit, folly, and it cannot be trusted. And the only way that one knows that he even possessed a carnal heart, before the Lord removed that heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, the only way he even knows that it was there is when God regenerates him. Until then, he was absolutely convinced in the lies and deceptions of his old heart. And all the efforts of one that sows iniquity, that loves and trusts and spreads the lie of a false gospel, is going to have this end. The rod of his anger, the rod of his anger, the staff, by which he thinks he's being secured. It's a stick. It's a walking stick. It's a stick of protection. It's a stick of defense. It's a stick. All that's going to happen is it's going to fail. It's going to be the very thing that Almighty God uses as a witness against him. Listen to Job 4:8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Everything that a man by nature tries to do to justify himself by his own works. You know what? Remember the Matthew 7, whenever they were standing before the Lord, and many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out devils in your name, we've done many wonderful works in your name. All of those things by which a man tries to justify himself is going to be the basis of his condemnation. There are those in this world that don't realize the danger that they're in. But that's what that scripture says. But I want to tell you something. I've got some good news. I'm going to tell you now the message of hope and life. And it's only known and only revealed under the sound of the gospel. So I want to be very, very careful that I set forth the truth. I've already told you that man's totally depraved. We know that. His heart's deceitful. But there are some that Almighty God has eternally covenanted to guard and to deliver from the very lying bondage in which they're held. Because see, all of us were born with that carnal heart. We were all born that way. Every one of us possessed it. Every one of us came forth from the womb speaking lies against God. It was just there. And whenever we could start actually talking and thinking and realizing, that's what we thought. That's what we believed. But I want you to listen. Turn with, hold your place and turn with me to Psalm 125. 125. Hold your place there just for a second. 125, because we're going to look at 126 also. But look at Psalm 125, verses 1 to 3. Here's the good news. They that trust in the Lord, those that have been regenerated by God's grace, they shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked, the rod of the wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now here's what the Lord has promised. The rod of the wicked, that thinking and attitude and spreading and love and belief in a lie. That's the rod of the wicked. That's what they're standing on. The rod of the wicked shall not rest, is what it means. It shall not remain. As I said, we were born with it. But here's the promise. The rod of the wicked shall not remain upon the lot, the portion of God's elect. It's not going to happen. Listen to 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how. He does. But listen, the harvest of God's elect, life everlasting, is not according to their ability, their will, but it's according to God's promise and power. Now, I told you we're going to look at Psalm 126. Let's look at Psalm 126 for a second here. Psalm 126, verse 1. Listen to this. When the Lord when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now, here's a believer confessing what has happened to him. When the Lord sovereignly turned us from the captivity of the bondage of sin and unbelief, here's what the believer says. He came to us unexpectedly, unsought, while we were in spiritual darkness, dreamers, unaware of being in the prison of our depravity. That's what that first verse says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then, when He did that, was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. We're glad. As soon as we were awakened, liberated from the bondage of sin by regenerating grace and power, as soon as we were made aware of His mercy and compassion to us, we were found to be rejoicing in our heart, and it burst forth with the proclamation of His goodness and mercy, and we could not hold our tongues from singing His praise and proclaiming, even to the heathen, what great things the Lord had done for us. We were so glad in those things. In verse 4, he says back, the believer saying back to the Lord, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Cause us to remember again. This is what we're doing right now. Lord, would you cause us to remember again what you've done for us? We're so prone to forget. We're so prone to be lax. Lord, would you cause us to realize again something of our deliverance and our rescue from the bondage of sin? Bring back to our minds that which you have so amazingly and mercifully and compassionately done for us. Lord, that rescue which was as the streams in the south. Now, the only way I could understand what that meant was to just look at the words. As the streams in the south. The south, that word there is actually Negeg, and refers to, in the definition, Egypt. That's what it refers to. It's referring to Egypt. A parched place and picture of the bondage of sin. Egypt is a picture. But the streams, as the streams, Lord, you turned, cause us to remember how you came and turned us again. Cause us to remember what you did for us when we were in captivity as the streams, when you delivered us as the streams. And the word streams there means it's a bed or a channel of water that flows through a dry land. Now here's the picture. Here we are, we're in this world. Now what is this world but a dry and parched, dead, arid land of sin and rebellion against God? We're in a world, but we're not of it. And what happens here? But it's like a river that's running through. A river of life or a river of refreshment. And the Lord, in His mercy and compassion, came and found us, caused that river of His mercy to cross our paths, and said, I'll call you. You come. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I call them by name. Isn't that the way the Lord saves His own? And then the Scripture declares in verse 5, the Lord's speaking back, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that sow with a heart made tender toward the Lord and toward His people. A heart that grieves over the presence of sin that still resides within. There's sin is still there. That old heart, as I've said before, the removal of that heart of stone that the Lord said, I'm going to remove that heart that dominates. A man born with one heart, a heart of rebellion. And God said, I'm going to remove that. But the presence of sin is still there. But it doesn't have dominion over us. It doesn't rule anymore. There's a new heart there that rules. He says, they that sow in tears, broken over what they are, they sow in faith to Christ is what they're doing. They cast themselves upon the Lord of glory. They sow in obedience to Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. They sow in a spirit of repentance. What does that mean? Their minds have been made to know how God now justifies a sinner. That's repentance. You know, I know what everybody says, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn over. I'm going to start going to church. Repentance is a mind changed to know how God justifies a sinner. And they sow in charity, love to God and love to His people. And they shall reap in joy. If you have a margin there, actually that word joy is singing. They're going to reap in singing. Singing in their hearts unto the Lord, rejoicing unto Him. And lastly, Hosea 10:12, I want to read this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. When one sows in righteousness, what does that mean? Well, there is one who is the righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. So when we are said to sow to ourselves in righteousness, it's to actually say that we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as our only hope and acceptance before God. It's to believe on Him alone for our every need and to expect, according to God's Word and promise, that our final state, state now and state then, is going to be total deliverance from the very power of sin now, dominion of sin now, but then the presence of sin. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and you're going to reap in mercy. Oh, may the Lord bless our hearts and cause us to remember. We are what we are by the grace of God. I pray the Lord bless this to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's take a break.